want to go to Exodus chapter 12 this morning. The Lord would be my helper, and I want to notice a few things about a subject that, as far as I know, I've only tried to look at this maybe one other time, and it was a couple years ago, but it's come back on my mind this week, and it's the subject about this Passover lamb. And for some reason, the subject of lambs just kept drifting back into my mind throughout my studies this week. I thought of some of the different offerings, but my mind really seemed to be drawn back to this Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And praying the Lord would help us this morning as we look at a few things here and try to notice some things together, and hoping that it'll be beneficial and edifying to us, as Brother Caleb prayed. You might remember that the children of Israel were once upon a time in captivity in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. And in fact, the Bible tells us they had been captives there for 430 years. That's a long time. 430 years they had been under Pharaoh's rule. The Egyptians had been their taskmasters. They had put the Israelites to very difficult work. They were essentially in bondage to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And they were living there and they were working every day. And the Egyptians had them doing various tasks, very menial tasks, some of which included making bricks. Making bricks that could be used for building purposes and to build buildings. It was a very hard life, and they were there for many years. But eventually the Lord said, "It's time for my people to come out. You're going to be coming out from this bondage." And the Lord had a method that he was going to use to bring them out. And he used a man named Moses as one of the key players here in this scenario. And I know that you remember very well and you're very familiar with how that God began to, he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he began one by one to inflict the Egyptians with various plagues and hardships, and begin to work on the Egyptians and to work on Pharaoh and to try to change his heart and get him to let his people to go and to be free and to leave out of Egypt. Some of the plagues, you remember God first brought about a plague where he turned the water of the river into blood, and all the fish died and they began to stink and it began to be a big mess and very unpleasant. They had God sent a plague of frogs, and he sent lice among them. He sent hordes and swarms of flies among the Egyptian households, but among the Israelites, they never had any of these plagues. Now there they are dwelling within Egypt. They're living in the midst of the Egyptians in Egypt. God is sending the plagues upon all of the Egyptian households and upon the fields and the cattle of the Egyptians, and the Israelites are not being affected by one thing this whole time. Plague after plague. Plague would occur. God would send a plague. He would send these lice, and they would infect the homes and the animals of the Egyptians. And then Moses would go, and he would say to Pharaoh, "To let my people go." And Pharaoh would harden, God would harden his heart, you might read a few times, and he would not let them go. God would turn around, and he would send swarms of flies into their house. You know, it only takes one fly to irritate me sometimes if I'm trying to sit outside and maybe we're cooking hamburgers or whatever. Can you imagine swarms of flies in your house, and every building, every place you go is covered with a multitude of flies, and it's day after day this goes on. And so God sends another disease upon the livestock of the Egyptians. He sends a plague of boils where all the people begin to develop and to experience these painful boils in their skins. I don't know if any of you have ever had a boil. I suspect some of you have, but maybe some of you have not. But if you ever get one, you'll not forget it very soon, because it's very painful. It's just a big area that becomes infected. It swells up. It's kind of ugly looking, and it's not fun at all, and it's hard to get rid of. But God sent a plague of these things throughout the Egyptians. The Israelites, they never had a single one. And over, but God sent these plagues and working on Pharaoh's heart. And he sent a plague of hail. And then he sent swarms of locusts that came in and it devoured all the crops of the Egyptians. He sent 3 days of darkness. And he said, the Bible says it was so dark that it could be felt. 3 days where people said they just stayed in their homes because it was so dark they couldn't see to walk about. But it said in the children of Israel's homes there was light. Isn't that interesting? How God doth put a difference between his people and those that are not. Very interesting. And of course God sent the locust and he sent the darkness. And those were the 9 plagues. And there was going to be one last plague that he would inflict the Egyptians with before God's people came out and Pharaoh let them go. And it was the death of the firstborn. And that's where this lamb comes in. Let's look at chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 for just a minute. God is speaking to Moses, instructing Moses here what to do before this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, is going to be inflicted upon the land. Now, as far as I can see, up till now, with the first 9 plagues, the Israelites, the children of Israel, have not had to do anything special, and they've been protected. But not so on this last one. The Israelites are going to have to do something here to be protected from this plague of the death of the firstborn. And that's what we're reading about here. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, and saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now notice this. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, if you're not careful, you'll just read right over this. And you'll not stop and think about something. But when this lamb is being selected, they're about to have to select a lamb, and we'll see in just a moment they're going to have to put this lamb to death. But God is giving a very specific instruction to Moses to tell the people. He says, when you go about selecting the lamb, he says, you're to look around in your household and you're to count the people. And the whole time you're considering about how many people you have in your house and the size of this little one-year-old lamb. Because you're going to take a lamb that's 1 year old, a male that's without blemish. So it's going to be a little small lamb. Now some of you here, you have sheep at home. And so you're pretty familiar with lambs. In fact, I've seen a picture of one or two of you holding a little baby lamb. Now I know how precious they are as little pets to some of you. But listen, when he says select this lamb, he says, you notice the size of your household. And he says, if your household is too little, and the reason he says this is because all of that lamb is going to need to be consumed during this offering, during this Passover ritual. If your household's too small and you can't eat the whole lamb, he says, then you double up with your neighbor. You see that? So, essentially, God is saying, you're going to know how many people this lamb is going to feed. Before you ever slay the lamb, there's a set number of people that the lamb is going to be assigned to. Isn't that interesting? You know, the very notion that man says that Jesus came to this earth and died for an unspecified number of people and that the atonement was just general in nature, that cannot be supported by God's word. Here we are in the second book of the Bible, and God is already beginning to show you that the atonement of the lamb is for a specific number of people. It's not going to be one extra, or it's not going to be one too few. It's going to be for just the right number. Can you see that this morning? You see the wisdom of God, and he's beginning to show you already. Second book of the Bible. This is beautiful. So he's going to take this lamb. You're going to notice, and before this lamb's ever put to death, it's already going to be used by a specific number of people. That ought to ring a bell in your mind. You ought to be thinking of some things. You're going to take this lamb out, and you're going to consider the size of the household. You're going to double up with your neighbor if you need to. And he says, you're going to, if the household be too little for the lamb, you let him and his neighbor next to it. You take it according to the number of souls, and you're going to make your count for the lamb that way. And he says, your lamb is going to be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you'll take it out either from the sheep or from the goats. Now, here's another thing. Any offering that we ever tried to make unto God has to be perfect. It has to be without blemish. Why did God say it had to be without blemish? Because this little lamb represents his son, Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing of the offering that his son, Jesus Christ, is going to make many years later. He says it has to be a lamb. It's a very young lamb. He says it's a young, healthy lamb of 1 year old. It says that it has to be a male and has to be without blemish. Why is it not acceptable for anyone to take something that is damaged or defective in some way and try to take that and offer it unto God? Why is that not acceptable? Because your God is perfect. Because your God is holy, and he deserves the very best that we can offer him. Anything you or I or anyone, any other of God's little children would want to try to offer to the Father in any way has to be the very best that we have to offer. I hope you can see that and understand that in your heart this morning. If we take any aspect of our life and try to dedicate it to the Lord, and we try to live our lives as we should and trying to live and be a part of the kingdom of God here in this world, and we want to try to do the very best that we can. And I know every one of us want to do that. But whatever we do for God, it has to be our best. It's not acceptable to give God the second best. It has to be without blemish. It has to be something that cost us as well to be a real dedication to the Lord. I like what he says here about taking that lamb. He says it's going to be without blemish. He says, and you're going to keep it up. You're going to take it and you're going to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Okay? So you're taking this lamb on the 10th day and you're going to keep it up till the 14th day. You know, I've never read of another sacrifice in God's word that's in any way even remotely similar to this. But here's the picture. If you can just picture this in your mind this morning, that every family of the children of Israel, they have to go and select this little lamb. I've never picked up a little one-year-old lamb. I've seen some, and they're kind of small, and they're tiny, and they're cute. I mean, they're just very cute. I've never picked one up, though. I know some of you have. But every family had to select a lamb. And you had to set it aside and keep it up. To keep it up means you took care of it. You fed it. You watered it. You groomed it. You took care of it. You know why I think God did this? Because can you imagine all of the children of Israel, can you imagine their households as they took these little lambs in? What about the households that had children, that had pretty young children? Do you think they might begin starting to be attached and have some little feelings of affection for these little lambs as they took them out and began to feed them and to take care of them? And these lambs were separated from the others? Well, sure they did. I mean, it would only be natural. But God says you take this lamb and you keep it up for 4 days, but everyone there knows that you're going to be slaying that lamb. Now, wouldn't that be hard? I mean, to me, that would be hard knowing that it's almost like you're taking a little pet lamb. And you have some affection for it because they're so cute. You can't help but love them. And they look so innocent, and they are, and they're without blemish. But in a few days, we're going to have to slay this thing. And you just try to see that picture of what's going on and what's taking place. So they do that. They select this lamb. This lamb is chosen for a set number of people because they're going to have to consume every bit of it. There's not going to be any left over. And you keep it up, and then it says, and then the whole, on the 14th day of the month, at the appointed time, it says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It didn't say the priests are going to kill the lambs. It didn't say the fathers are going to take the lambs out and do the deed of slaying the lamb. It said the whole assembly have to slay the lamb together. Why is that? You know whose sins it is that put Jesus Christ on the cross? It's all of our sins together. Every one of us put Jesus on the cross. None of us are immune from that. Isn't this beautiful how God is showing a picture? He is foreshadowing the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the eternal Son of God, completely and wholly without blemish and without sin. God is foreshadowing that very event and foreshadowing his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross about 1,500 years before Jesus ever came to the earth. God is beginning to foreshadow the death of his Son. And they're to take that lamb and they're to keep it up. And then it says the whole assembly will kill the lambs at the appointed time. Even the children had to get involved with that. They had to all lay hands on it. I think God did that for a reason, don't you? Because we all of our sins together, collectively, we all put God's Son on the cross. The reason God's Son had to die was because of our sins. I grieve and I mourn over my sins, and I know that you do over yours, when we realize and remember that it's you and I that put Jesus on the cross. He was innocent. He was blameless. He was sinless. He didn't have a blemish on him in any way. He was the perfect eternal Son of God. But he went to the cross willingly for you and I. And this is foreshadowing that. They'll kill it in the evening. And then they'll take of the blood and they'll strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses where they shall eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh, and in that night, this is how they prepare that flesh to eat it. Notice this also. He says they're going to eat the flesh, and it says that in that night they'll roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, that means boiled, with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the partnets thereof. I had to look that word partnets up. I didn't know what it meant, but I had to look it up, and it just means all the insides. It means all the intestines, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the liver, everything inside. God said, you take this lamb and you roast it whole. I'm quite sure they took the skin or the hide off of it, but I am quite sure that the rest of the lamb, they had to leave it whole, and they had to roast it over a fire. They didn't have ovens big enough to do this in. They had to have a fire, and they had to figure out, make a little spit, and to roast this lamb over the fire. Now, if you can picture this lamb being whole, even with all the insides still in it, they had to roast it. And they had to put bitter herbs. They had to eat bitter herbs with it and unleavened bread. Now, I've never really thought about this. But can I submit to you this morning, for the life of me, I cannot even imagine for a little bit that how this lamb could have tasted very good. I've never really thought about that. Like I said, I really only tried to maybe speak on this one other time. But that lamb could not have tasted good. I think there's a reason. I mean, you would never cook an animal with all the insides in it. Never. Why would you have to do that? Why would you put bitter herbs on something you're about to eat? Because it's not supposed to taste good. You're not supposed to enjoy the fact that that little lamb without a blemish had to die so you could get the blood. You see, all they needed was the blood from the lamb. The lamb had to die so they could get the blood. As you're going to read, they're going to take that blood and they're going to, as they slay the lamb, they'll take that blood and they'll go to each of their households. They'll go to the door and they will smear the blood on the two side posts of the door and on the lintel crossways above the door. Each home will have the blood of the lamb painted on the door. And God says that when I pass through at night, I will see the blood and I will pass over your homes and I will not destroy the firstborn in every home. Now, God's people had to do this. Unlike the other plagues, God's people had to do something here. God was going to come in at midnight and God is going to slay the firstborn in every Egyptian household, both of man and beast. That means that in every home, if a person there, whether it's a child, the mother, the father, the grandfather, the grandmother, whoever might be there, if they were a firstborn, they were going to die that night. There was widespread death when God went through the land of Egypt at midnight that night. And there was a great cry that went out. We'll read about that later. But God said, to protect my people, to protect the children of Israel, they must have the blood on their door. I must see the blood. The only reason that lamb had to die is because they needed the blood. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because you and I needed the blood. We needed the blood of Jesus. Can you see that this morning? You see the parallels? I mean, this is one of the most stark and clear parallels in the whole Bible here, that God is foreshadowing the death of his son. Every family of the children of Israel needed the blood of the lamb to survive. Otherwise, they die like all the others did that night that were firstborn. There would be no different. I submit to you this morning, friends, that if Jesus Christ didn't die for you and I, if he didn't shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, there would be no difference between you and I and everybody else that's going to experience the second death because of their sins. You know what makes the difference? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of our Savior that makes the difference. It's not you or I. It's not anything we're going to do. It's not our good works. It's not our happy thoughts toward God. It's not our alms deeds and things like that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. This little bitty one-year-old lamb had to die so every family could get their hands on the blood and protect themselves with the blood. He says, you're going to roast it with the fire. You're going to put bitter herbs. You're going to eat it with bitter herbs. I cannot imagine that this thing tasted very good. Furthermore, he says, you're going to eat it also. He says, you're not going to let anything of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning, if there is something left over, he says, you're going to get rid of it and burn it with the fire. There's not going to be any extra lamb laying around that is unused or unallocated. Can you see that? God said every ounce of the lamb is useful and will be allocated to a certain number of people. There's not going to be any lamb left over that somebody might come stumbling along later the next day and say, oh, I would like to have some of that, or I need some of that. Not going to happen. God said, you consume it all. And he says, if by some reason there is a little left, you burn it with fire and get rid of it. Friends, Jesus Christ did not come down to this earth and die from some unknown, unspecified mass of humanity. Unlike much of the denominational world today would say, the Bible will not support that. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. All of those scriptures then that we read about in the New Testament, then Jesus says that he talks about this great number of people that the Father gave to him and how they should all come to him in regeneration and so on and so forth. And all of the scriptures that talk about election, God's choosing his people and his foreknowledge of his people, and he predestinating them unto glory and his justification and his glorification and all the things that God does, it all harmonizes with this offering here that the lamb was given for a set number of people. I hope you can see that this morning. I just love the fact that God begins way back in the Old Testament, begins in many ways to foreshadow that which his son would do later on and would accomplish on Calvary's cross. Also, when you eat this lamb, when you have the Passover meal, he says, you'll eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Can you see this morning how this was not a meal that was supposed to be some type of a culinary delight? You know, people today, you go to a five-star restaurant somewhere, and oftentimes you'll find lamb on the menu. It's a real delicacy, and people favor themselves as being able to prepare lamb and have it be just such a succulent, wonderful, culinary, delightful meal. This was not like that. I think God wanted you to think about the lamb having to die and how it's a shame that that little lamb had to die in order for you to get the blood of it. I don't think God wanted you to enjoy the fact that the lamb had to die. I mean, when you consider the agony that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went and he separated himself from his apostles and he moved off a little ways and he knelt down and he began to pray to the Father. In the Gospels, it says that he was in agony as he prayed. And he says that he was praying so fervently that he was beginning to perspire. And he says even his perspiration was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was praying so fervently to his Father. And talking about that cup that was before him. I don't think that you and I are very glad today that Jesus Christ had to die on our behalf. I don't feel like we are. I know I'm thankful that he did. I feel like I owe my whole life of gratitude and love and thanks to him because he did that for me. But I can tell you, I was not worth it. I was not worth it in any way, but he did it anyway. None of us were worth it, were we? We didn't deserve it, but he did it because he loves us. I'm not glad he had to die. I'm not glad that he had to allow those men to nail him to the cross and stand him up and suspend him between heaven and earth. I'm not glad that Jesus had to endure the cross, having despised the shame of it. Did you know Jesus despised the cross? Somebody asked me one time about, I noticed you don't have any crosses in your church. Somebody just asked me that recently. Well, I wrote them back and tried to explain to them why we don't manual, physically placed crosses in our church. It's just not something to be worshiped. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He died a shameful death, a criminal death for you and I. For a wretch like me, he did it. I'm not glad he had to die on the cross. He didn't deserve it. You know, the little lamb, the little one-year-old lamb, the little innocent lamb, it's just a little playful pet. It had to die so they could get the blood. That's the only reason Jesus had to die, is because you and I needed the blood, and God was willing to give it to us and apply it, and the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives and to our hearts. This little lamb, they had to eat this meal in a hurry. I don't think God intended for them to just sit around and lounge around and for it to be a long, drawn-out affair and to say, my, how delicious this little lamb is. I wish we could do this more often. I don't think God intended that. I think each one of them, as they tasted that lamb and as they ate the flesh of that lamb, they didn't have to eat all of the unsavory parts. The Bible says they ate the flesh. But I don't believe it tasted very good. It wasn't for that purpose. They ate the flesh of it, and it says they had their loins girded, they had their shoes on, they had their staff in their hand. You know why? Because they had to be ready to move. They didn't yet know it when Moses gave them this commandment. The children of Israel didn't know it yet, but as soon as they did this, and as soon as God went through the land of Egypt at midnight, and he slew all of the firstborn there, both men and women and animals, the Egyptians were going to get up in the middle of the night and insist that the children of Israel leave because this 10th plague was so effective. But God said, God even told them ahead of time, he says, when you eat this Passover lamb, he says, you're going to be dressed, your shoes are on, and you got your staff, you'll be ready to travel. They didn't know why, but they soon found out, didn't they? They soon found out. It is the Lord's Passover. He said, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. How about that? How about that Passover ordinance that the Lord instituted? He says, you're going to think about this little lamb. While you're eating it, you're not going to enjoy the fact that this lamb had to die. You're just going to be thankful for the fact that you got received the blood and you were able to put it over your door and be saved from this plague, this horrible plague, this death plague that God was going to bring about. He goes on to say in verse 14, he says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Well, we don't do the lamb, we don't do the Passover sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb anymore. Why is that? Because the real lamb's already been sacrificed, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, and he's already been sacrificed, and his blood has already been availed by you and I and all of God's family. What do we do now for a memorial? We need a memorial, don't we? We need a remembrance of the death of the Lamb. It's our communion service. It's our communion where we take the unleavened bread. You know why their bread was unleavened? Because they had to leave Egypt so fast, their bread was not finished leavened, and they had to just pack up everything and head out during the night. Because the Egyptian says, get out, I can't take it anymore. get out. Here's a lot of gold and silver. You take it with you. Here's a lot of food you're going to need. Let me help you. Just get out of our country. And away they went. Very thankful we have our communion memorial. That's what it is. It's just a memorial and a remembrance of what Jesus did when we take the unleavened bread that represents the broken body. It represents the body of the true Lamb of God, the true sacrificial Passover Lamb of God. And we take the wine that represents His blood, the same blood that the children of Israel placed over their doorways to protect them from God and from the destroyer that eventful night many years ago. That's the memorial service right there. And in verse 24, he writes, "Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And when it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped." He says, whenever it happens that your children begin to ask you the question, what mean you this service, that you ought to be able to tell them. I hope that our children today are still asking the question at our communion service, what mean ye this service? I hope our young people today that are being, see, that's why it's so important that our young people be raised by coming to church, that the parents insist that our children come to church and attend church regular, so you learn about these things. And you get to see the communion service. You get to see the very memorial service that God established for you and I to have today. We don't slay the little lambs anymore, but we have the communion service. And I hope our children are observing that, and I hope it's generating questions in their minds saying, what does this service really mean? What does it mean? I hope we can all tell them. I hope we can all tell them about the blood, the precious blood of our Lamb, Jesus Christ, that was slain on our behalf. I'll tell you, there wasn't any strangers took part of this also. It said at the very end of the chapter over there, it said in verse 43, "The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. But a foreigner and a hired servant shall he not eat thereof." Here's one more interesting thing as well. "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, and neither shall ye break a bone thereof." How about that? In the second book of the Bible, God's talking about a little lamb being offered, and he says, "Oh, and be sure that you don't break a bone of it." Now, you might just read that. If you didn't have the New Testament to hear the rest of the story about Jesus Christ, you might not understand the significance of that. That's one of the reasons that they roasted that little lamb whole. They didn't cut it into pieces and parts, and they did it whole. And you didn't break any bones thereof. Did you know that Jesus Christ never had a bone broken in his body? You remember when they came to him on the cross as he hung on the cross, then the Roman soldiers came to him and got ready to try to hasten along his death because tomorrow was a Sabbath day. And they didn't want them still hanging on the cross there, and they wanted to hasten his death. But they came to Jesus, and he had already given up the ghost, and so they did not break a bone in his body. Now, they did for the two thieves, but not for the Lord Jesus. You didn't break any bones in this little lamb either. Isn't that interesting how God foreshadowed so many accurate details about the death of his son? This is just one example. This book is filled with examples in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures. Well, the scriptures, when Jesus said that, were the Old Testament scriptures. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus Christ over and over and over. You know, that's why we always try to read and we try to study and try to teach from the whole counsel of God, not just little bits and pieces of it here and there, because it's all important. I hope you'll think about a few of these things. You know, ever since the Lord stirred me up years ago and caused me to want to read more about his word, ever since I've read about this Passover lamb, for some reason, I have never had a desire to ever eat lamb in my whole life. I never have. I suspect that I never will either. I don't have any desire to do that. I'm not trying to say there's something wrong with it. Maybe if you want to, I'm just saying I never had a desire after reading about this Passover lamb and what happened to that little lamb and connecting that with my Lord and my Savior and what happened to him and him being the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God. I never had a desire. I hope you'll think about a few of these things. Think about some of the details that God puts in these little scenarios, these offerings, these sacrifices. God is like going along and he takes a paintbrush and he's painting these little pictures for us all the way through the Bible about his son. Isn't it good to see how all of these stories and how all of these accounts and all of these passageways in Scripture here always are pointing to Jesus Christ? He's the Lamb that supplied the blood that will cause you and I to live with him and with God the Father in paradise some sweet day. I look forward to that day. I thank my Lord and my Savior for his sacrificial blood that he shed on our behalf. I thank him more and more each day, and I hope you do the same. May God bless and keep you.